Good morning. Welcome to our service and the sermon for August the 9th, 2020, entitled Axes and Hatchets. I want to offer thanks to everyone who has helped in some way in our worship service today. Our ushers, the sound room technicians, Rita for her help with all the video. Thanks also to Mike Lebo for sharing his testimony today, and to Michael Strickler, who sang and recorded all four parts of his favorite hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Mike, your song choice was a perfect match for today. Thanks. And thanks again to Linda Wilson for leading worship and for reading today's scripture, all 23 verses from Psalm 74. Thanks to all for your faithfulness and your willingness to serve our Lord in this way. First, just a little history of Psalm chapter 74. This particular psalm was not written by King David, but by Asaph. A-S-A-P-H. Asaph was a priest from the tribe of Levi. And when David brought the Ark of the Covenant up from Jerusalem in about 1000 BC, Asaph's dad, his name was Berechiah, was appointed as the doorkeeper of the Ark of the Covenant. And Asaph was so talented that David, King David, put Asaph in charge of the music which led the procession of that Ark. By the way, Zechariah happened to be Asaph's brother. Asaph was actually the author of 12 different chapters in the book of Psalms, and he has written this psalm, Psalm 74, the scripture for today. Little did I know that Psalm 74 was going to be the focus for an entire last week of my daily devotions. Every day there was a different devotional written from different verses of that particular chapter. And as a result of that psalm virtually being placed in my lap, and as a result of several events that happened in the last 10 days or 2 weeks or so of our world, my sermon focus changed, both the title and the scripture. A few days ago, I was bombarded by three different items in the news that proved to be accurate. All were equally disheartening. One took place in China. One took place in China. The other two took place here in America. And the net result of learning that these news items were true, I was disgusted, depressed, I was actually angry. Blood pressure raising anger. I read multiple news reports last week that claim that people in that country of China who were on government welfare, including those with disabilities, were being cut off by the Chinese Communist Party if they did not renounce their faith. Can you believe it? Not just Christians, but also Muslims, Jews, no matter what religion or faith, no one was exempt. Reports came out of Linfen, China, where officials reportedly told residents, quote, impoverished religious households can't receive money from the state for nothing. They must obey the Communist Party for the money that they receive. End of quote. Impoverished religious households can't receive money. Unbelievable. And just this week, I also saw a video documenting government officials there in China tearing down crosses in the churches in the province of Zhejiang, Over 1,700 crosses have been removed from churches in that province in the last 5 or 6 years. Ki Yen, who's chairman of the Huang Jinbi People's Congress, was quoted in the South China Morning Post with this quote: "Many poor households have plunged into poverty because of illness in their family. Some resorted to believing in Jesus to cure their illnesses. But we tried to tell them that getting ill is a physical thing, and that the people who can really help them are the Communist Party and General Secretary Xi. Many rural people are ignorant. They think God is their savior. But after our cadre's work, they'll realize their mistakes, and then they'll think, quote, we should no longer rely on Jesus, but on the party for help." Incredible. As you know, our country has a Bill of Rights that protects us with the freedom of worship. First Amendment to our Constitution in the Bill of Rights states that people have the right of freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of the press, freedom of assembly. Then let's turn to the news from our country. I just read this week that numerous Catholic church buildings scattered throughout our country have been vandalized in just the last few months of this coronavirus. Representative Chuck Fleischman from Tennessee sent just this week a formal request on Wednesday to the Department of Justice asking for them to begin an investigation in this disturbing trend. A second outrageous attack on Christianity has occurred in our country, and I won't mention the name of the city because, according to some rumors, this incident now has been duplicated in at least one other city of our country. And I'm not going to mention the name of the protesting group, which is organized nationally, the group that was responsible for encouraging this outrageous incident. If you want to know more details about this incident, I will let you research it on your own. But I will share that this happened about 10 days ago, where a fire was started on a street in this particular city by protesters. And video was posted showing stacks of Bibles being brought by some protesters to the fire and burned. You heard me right. Stacks of Bibles were thrown in a fire where protesters had gathered and burned. The video, originally posted August the 1st on social media, and now has been pulled down. Psalms 74 paints a similar depressing picture. Many believe that this psalm, written by Asaph, was a reaction to Jerusalem being captured in 586 BC. You remember we talked about this just last week in the sermon, was conquered by Nebuchadnezzar, and he was the king of Babylon. The entire chapter 74 is a prayer. And in this prayer, Asaph begins by describing the destruction to what is sacred to the Israelites in their houses of worship. Excuse me. Let's just review some of the things we heard Linda Reed. Verse 3, they damaged everything in our sanctuary of worship. Verse 4, Asaph wrote, they erected standards, or another translation would make that word banners. They erected banners for their signs. Verse 6, they smashed carved paneling. And in another translation, the word paneling, it just changed to works. smashed carved works with their axes and hatchets. And in verse 7, they defiled the dwelling place of his, capital H, his name. They burned the sanctuary to the ground, verse 7 said. And verse 8, Asaph says, these people said in their hearts, we will crush them completely. Asaph then pleads with God. He takes a turn, a change in his prayer of his, chapter 74, when he starts pleading with God in verse 10. And he says, how long will the enemy mock you, God? Will the enemy blaspheme your name forever? And then in verse 12, he goes on the record for his faith in God by stating, God is my king from long ago. He brings salvation on the earth. And then in verses 13 through 17, Asaph reminds his readers, his hearers, of the omnipotence of God, giving several examples of his power and his strength, and ending by saying God has established boundaries on this earth. Then verse 20, he pleads for God directly, talking to God, and he says, please don't forget your covenant with your children. And then verse 23, the last verse, he says, don't ignore the clamor, or in other words, don't ignore the noise and the uproar being made continually by these enemies. Have you been praying for our country? Have you been praying for those that are in leadership positions, sincerely holding them up in prayer, especially during this time of unrest in our country and in our world? Some Facebook friends of Donna began a prayer vigil group that is encouraged every night at 8 o'clock p.m. Central Time Zone, because that's where many of this group had lived, 9 o'clock our time in Eastern Time Zone, every night to stop what they're doing at that time, 9 o'clock our time, and pray in earnest for our country nightly at that time. Donna and I have joined this group, this prayer vigil group. We've even set an alarm on our cell phone to ring at 9 o'clock each night as a reminder for us to do that. According to what I have on my calendar, we have been doing this since July 1st. And we really should have been doing this for years. I have to admit, some of my prayers don't follow Asaph's prayer. Some of my prayers don't follow the recipe that Jesus gave when he taught his disciples how to pray, beginning with, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Let me stop and repeat that. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, my prayers begin honorably, but if you check the motives that I have behind what I am praying, this is what I've learned has been motivating my prayers. I'm praying out of fear. What will happen to my 401k, to my Social Security, to my retirement income? What will happen to my health? What will happen to my children and grandchildren in these chaotic times? What will happen if riots begin on my street or in my town? What will happen if grocery store shelves become bare again? What will happen after the next presidential election? What will happen if robbers come and plunder my house. What will happen if local or state police are defunded? Who will protect us? I have one or more of these fears that seem to run through my head at 9 o'clock each evening when I'm supposed to be praying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth." You know, Joseph, son of Jacob and Rachel, when he was beaten by his brothers and thrown into a pit, he should have been depressed. He should have been discouraged, like us. We don't know what he might have been praying at his 9 o'clock each night after being sold as a slave to the Egyptians that were passing by. He might have been praying at 9 o'clock each night, again, after being thrown in jail in Egypt for falsely being accused of making sexual advances to Potiphar's wife. He had, remember, these grandiose dreams as a younger man, dreams of God blessing him. And here he was, in a foreign country, in a jail. For what, God? For what? I'm sure he was wondering. I'm sure he thought that God had forgotten him. What appeared to be a misfortune, though, always seemed to bring him closer to the ultimate goal that God had in store for him, that God had in mind in God's plan. Each misfortune, each what appeared to be a misstep, actually was a step in the right direction for the promise that God gave him in those dreams. What we don't know was that running through his mind, but we can see the results of the script. We know how it all ended. We know how and why God had all these horrible things happen to him. We know now. What we don't know is why everything has been happening to us in our country. I'm not going to bore you by listing each depressing event that has happened here in America since January 1 of this year. But we do have promises from God also. But it certainly appears that we could be praying the same Asaph prayer. Where are you, God? That same prayer that Joseph probably thought of praying. Have you noticed that when a crisis happens, our immediate response is to pray selfishly or to pray being motivated by fear, like me, like I've been praying at 9 o'clock at night, like probably how you too would be praying these days, that when a crisis hits, it's all about us. We wonder how we'll be affected, how we will get out of this problem, how we will survive. By the time Asaph gets to the end of his prayer in chapter 74, he gets it. He gets the what, he gets the who, and I think he begins to get the why this was all happening in his life. By the time he gets to the end, his problem is not his, it's God's. He's not bending God to comply with his agenda. He's realizing that he is actually part of God's agenda, and he's part of God's plan. Asaph's crisis is not about the devastation in his life. It's about the harm that's being done to God's reputation, to God's glory, to God's honor. And so he changes the focus of his prayer. he no longer is asking God to answer his prayer for personal reasons, to allay his fears, to protect his interests, to keep his comfort secure. But Asaph is asking God to answer his prayer for kingdom purposes, kingdom reasons, to restore God's credibility, to restore God's kingship over the chaos. Wow. You know, Asaph will never know how he has grabbed me and how he's shaken my motivation for these 9 o'clock prayers that I am participating in. Quoting Ty Green, there's no better way to gain victory in a crisis than to shift our focus from our purposes to God's. Our prayers must move from, quote, Lord, defend my cause, end of quote, to, quote, Lord, defend your cause. The cries for help that begin with our own desperation, like Asaph, must end with a deep concern for the work of God, for his plan, his purposes, his glory on earth as it is in heaven. We can give all of our worries and all of our ruins, laying them at his feet, and then feel secure in his grasp. Why? Because he has a plan. Nothing is surprising him. He still has a plan for us, a plan for hope and future, and a future and a purpose on this temporary earth, as well as a future and a purpose on his new and eternal heaven. Reading Psalm 74 is a prayer during and to our Lord in our daily devotions from time to time would help us keep our focus off of ourselves and placed at the feet of our God. In closing, would you please join me in praying the Lord's Prayer? Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.